Good morning, Cornerstone. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Thank the praise team for having the confidence and the love for God to lead us in worship today. Thank Ethan especially for leading us on the, what do you call it, organ, piano, what do you call that thing? Keyboard is what they call it nowadays. When I was young, they called it the organ. I have said this many times, I'll say again today, that so long as the believer's heart is sincere and what you are doing to the glory of God, it really doesn't matter what the outcome might be, because God is glorified based upon the intentions of our hearts. In chapter 4, the book of Acts, we recall that the saints of God prayed for boldness. Hello? I've seen you before. It's been a while. In the book of Acts, we recall that the saints prayed for boldness. And they specifically prayed that God would manifest his presence and his power among them by signs and wonders to be performed among the people. And God answered the saints' prayers in these verses before us today. And the text says that the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. It was a church of the miraculous, a church with power, a church with proven influence with God. This first church was a church that could surmount challenges and set captives free by the power of the Holy Spirit that ruled and reigned among them. And of all the characteristics of the Church of Jesus Christ, I think that power is the most fundamental characteristic. This power is not something that can be taught. This power is not something that you can train up to. It is not something to be imitated. Jesus Christ, chapter 1 of Acts 1, Jesus Christ has invested his church with power as a gift to the world and as proof of his own lordship. This was a church of power. Power of the Holy Spirit to heal the sick, to speak peace into the troubled soul. The power to give sight to the blind, the power to set the captive free. And this Holy Spirit power that healed the masses is the same power that binded the sons and daughters of God together. And the text says that all the believers used to meet together. They were unified, bound together by their common bond of faith. And this harmony, this peacefulness, should be the common theme among the children of God today and in every place, despite our differences. Despite the fact that some were rich and some were poor, despite the fact that some were loyal to Caesar and others were less patriotic, all their differences could not overshadow that one thing that they all held in common. It was their love and their commitment to following Jesus. And this familial disposition outweighed every difference that may have otherwise caused the church to fall apart, to fragment. Their common bond in their faith in the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I find it quite interesting that not only did the first church not focus on their internal differences, but they were also unmindful of the differences between themselves and the people around them. So much so that when they met, they didn't meet in a private room. They didn't meet in some back room, excluded or exclusive of the people. When the church met, it says here in the book of Acts, they met in Solomon's colonnade. And Solomon's colonnade is a part of the temple, the Judean temple. They met in the open air, in the same place where Peter and John had been arrested not many days ago. They met in a place where they were not welcome. They still felt at home. They met in the presence of their enemies. They weren't looking for a fight. They weren't aiming to take over the temple. They simply did not respect the apparent differences between their faith and the practices of this world. They were at home wherever they found themselves. They were comfortable wherever they were. They were not self-conscious and they were not insecure. And there was an openness about their disposition, a hospitable quality about the first church's movement. And anyone was welcome to come and join them. The church was open to all people. The leaders of the church were not very discriminating. Everyone was welcome. It was not their place, it was not their role to decide who was worthy of fellowship and who was not. So this first church was not very selective. But the Holy Spirit was. And it is the Holy Spirit who draws some toward and pushes others away from the church. There is an old church saying that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will either draw you closer to Christ or it will drive you further away. The Holy Spirit does both. He convicts and convinces. And he does it all at his own discretion and for his own reasons. And because of this, even though the church had power, even though the church was a helpful resource to the people, and even though they had an open air, open door policy where anyone could come, the text says in verse 13, no one else dared join them. Think about that for a minute. Powerful church. Hospitable people, and yet no one else dared, the text says, join them. Why wouldn't they join? Some biblical scholars believe that it was because they feared punishment. The Sanhedrin had warned Peter and John not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, and so some scholars believe that the people feared joining them because they would be persecuted. But when we understand this verse in context of the story that immediately precedes it, another reason presents itself for our consideration. It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira that we talked about last week, that because of their lack of integrity and because of their lying, the Holy Spirit put both of them to death. And the text says that great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And possibly this is why no one else dared join them, because of great fear. Great fear that the Holy Spirit would see into their hearts the same way he saw into Ananias and Sapphira. Great fear that the Holy Spirit might annihilate them because of their secret sins, just as he did those two. Great fear. And here we see one of the most poignant distinctions between discipleship and religion. Peter has already made it clear to them that the God that they're serving is the same God of Israel. So these temple attendees who did not dare to join had no reason to feel leery. It's the same God. But why are they so leery? These Judeans are leery because religion only requires external compliance, while discipleship demands accountability. Religion is habitual practice, while discipleship is rooted in being led by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Religion is officiated by men, and men can be easily deceived. But discipleship is overseen by the Holy Spirit, and he cannot be misled. Maybe this was the reason so many did not dare to join them. The difference between discipleship and religion is the difference between truth and ambiguity, confession and evasion. The difference between reality and appearances. This is why no one dared join them. Notice the Holy Spirit doesn't say no one joined them. He says no one dared join them. They didn't even think about joining this group. They didn't entertain the prospect of subjecting themselves to the Holy Spirit's assessment, because they knew that their profession of faith and their actual devotion to God were worlds apart. That they honored God with their lips and not with their lives, and they knew it. They knew that they were not willing to commit to such a level. They knew they were not able to be so transparent with the Holy Spirit. They recognized that religion is much more comfortable than discipleship. And this is what Ananias and Sapphira failed to see. They thought that they could transition over into discipleship while continuing their same deceptive practices that worked so well in the temple. Had they given the temple just a portion of their proceeds from the sale and told them that they had given all, they would have been applauded. They would have been celebrated. But what they did not understand was that when they lied to the church, they were not lying to men, but they were lying to God. The primary task, the primary undertaking of religion is to make a person appear to be righteous to others and self-satisfied within himself. But the task of discipleship is to strive toward the approval of God. So no one dared join them, because this church, this first church, was so sincere. They were so serious. They were committed to transparency on a level that repelled the religious sensibilities of most. And that foreboding feeling that they sensed when they were among the faithful of God, it was not coming from within themselves. That ominous sense that they were experiencing is coming from the Holy Spirit, who is warning all hypocrites, who is warning all lukewarm people, don't you dare join the church. Interesting. It is the Holy Spirit that was warning them then. It is the Holy Spirit who is warning us now. But most hypocrites and most lukewarm believers cannot hear the Holy Spirit, because Christianity herself has become so perilously religious. We covet numbers more than we desire faithfulness. We have elevated prosperity above sanctification, and our churches are filled by marketing strategies rather than according to the Holy Spirit's discernment. It is a different church than the first church. Someone who's a member now, he and his wife came to me a few years ago when they were considering joining the church, and they were so surprised at my response. They said, "Pastor, we're thinking about joining this band of believers." And I said to them, "Listen, Cornerstone Community Church is not looking for any members." I said, "Cornerstone Community Church is not looking for any members, only disciples." Only disciples. The first church was not looking for membership. They were looking for those who were committed to following Jesus Christ, and those were the only people they were interested in serving. But today, the Church of Jesus Christ takes all comers. No matter whether you're a seeker, a pretender, or even an atheist, the church is wide open, opened by men without the discrimination of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this question. If the Holy Spirit was still being allowed to fill the Church of Jesus Christ today, how many mega churches do you really think there would be? I wonder if most of those who line our pews week after week would still be so comfortable naming themselves among the justified when their lives are so filled with sin and their hearts are so filled with hypocrisy. I wonder, would they not hear that same warning from the Holy Spirit? Don't you dare name yourself among the faithful. I wonder. And just in case you were thinking no one dared join them because they were off-putting, just in case you think no one dared join them because they were lightly esteemed, the text tells us that they were highly regarded among the people. When I was a child, I remember those days when the church was highly regarded among the people. I don't know how old you are, but maybe you can remember as well. I remember a time when if a person was drinking and they were walking past the church, they'd close the bottle and walk past the church and then continue drinking on the other side. That's how much people revered and respected the church. Anybody remember that? Back in the days when the church used to hold the sock hop and all the teenagers would go to the dance. You remember that, Mike? When the church used to hold the sock hops and all the teenagers get together and dance and the church throws the big parties, when the church was useful, when the church was helpful, when the church was beneficial to society. Yeah. Back in the old, I guess, the old days. When the church was highly regarded among the people. Highly regarded and even revered. And the people recognized that the followers of Jesus were serious people. Not to be trifled with. That the people of God were committed to the welfare of others. That they were useful in society because they had spiritual power that could make men whole. Back when the church was highly regarded. They were open and hospitable to strangers. They were always available. Let me ask you the question. As I tried to think this week on how I could have fitted into the first church of Jesus Christ, you ask yourself that question. How do you think you would have fit with the first church of Jesus Christ? These serious people who are unified and harmonious and all together with one voice and with one mind, how would you have blended in with the first church? How would our church have blended in with the first church? These people were serious about Jesus. They were useful to society. They were available to all people. Do you think that the Church of Jesus Christ, this is just a subjective question, do you think that the Church of Jesus Christ is as highly regarded today as the church was back then? If so, why? And if not, why not? Do you think that people in the world regard Christianity as highly as it was regarded here in the book of Acts chapter 5. And what role are you playing to help people understand that the people of God are a serious people on a serious mission to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, that we are singularly focused on serving God, serving mankind? How does the world view the church today? What characteristics does our church share with the book of Acts? And if, in your estimation, our church has fallen short, will you commit to praying for this church, that God will cause us to be like his first iteration of the saints? How does Cornerstone Community Church compare with the first church in the book of Acts? Will you pray that the Holy Spirit will be our overseer? Would you pray that we might manifest the power of Jesus Christ through signs and wonders, that we may be a hospitable church, open to all, foreboding to most? That's my prayer. I hope it's your prayer as well, that the sons and daughters of God in this place will be a serious, devoted people to the cause of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to the number. Some were put off by the faith, but others were added to the church. Notice he doesn't say that some joined the church. They were added to the church. Because the true church of Jesus Christ is not an entity that can be joined without the approval of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one doing the adding to the church. The Holy Spirit is the one who signs off on one's accession into the body of Christ. It is not the church, it is not the minister, but the Holy Spirit gives the final say. And by discernment and by prayer, the minister and the church welcomes newcomers into the family of faith. So while you and I ought to pray that God would expand our ranks even in this place, we also pray fervently that God will repel all unserious, tepidly devoted believers from considering this place. Jesus said it best, cast not your pearls before swine. In other words, don't waste your time on people who are not committed. Don't waste your time trying to teach and train people who are not devoted to Jesus Christ. It is a waste of your time and of your energy. Cast not your pearls before swine. We should pray fervently that God will send disciples into our ranks, but we should also pray that God would repel all unserious, undevoted believers from consideration. This was a growing church. And this church in the book of Acts was growing as the Holy Spirit willed it. At the Holy Spirit's time, not according to a program, not according to best practices, but because the Holy Spirit was hand-selecting people to join their assembly. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit was hand-selecting people to join their assembly. And their assembly was a healing presence within the community. The text says that as a result of the power that had been displayed through these apostles, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and on mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. What power? The church was so revered. The church was so highly regarded that people would bring their sick. And because apparently Peter was a very busy man, they would just lie their sick person down in hope that Peter's shadow, Peter didn't even have to touch. No, nowadays they have to lay hands on you and everybody flies around the room. No, the Bible says Peter just walked past and his shadow was healing people. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I wish I could have been there to see it. Where Peter's shadow was a healing presence. Where Peter's reflection was bringing deliverance to the man. Jesus said, the things I do, you will do also, and even greater things shall you do. This is a greater thing than even Jesus did. The woman said to Jesus, if I could just touch the hem of your garment, I would be made whole. These people are saying, Peter, if we can just abide in your shadow, we will be made whole. When you read these stories, it's easy to just consider them as just stories. But when you really consider that this is our heritage, that we come from these people, that we are a part of this same body, and that we have this same power. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has given you the power to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover? Do you believe that? This world, like never before, needs a manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. And while the church is busy talking, someone needs to be the icon. Peter and John, thank you, sir. Peter and John were iconic. Peter and John were representative symbols of Jesus Christ in the world. Peter and John were faithful purveyors of the power of Christ and of the grace of God to others. These people had power, saints. And while I am practical and pragmatic, while I do believe going to the doctor, I also understand that some things come out only by fasting and prayer. That Jesus Christ is still healing the sick through his people who believe it, who step out in faith, who trust in the word of God. The Holy Spirit is still moving in power. And I believe that the Holy Spirit right now, like never before, I believe that the Holy Spirit desires to move in power in this world, in this nation. So that we not only try to persuade and convince people based upon argumentation, but also by demonstration of who Jesus Christ truly is. Power. And just like the crowds gathered to see Jesus, crowds also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. This was the first church of Jesus Christ. A group of bold believers, open to the world, overseen by the Holy Spirit, serious about and devoted to their Savior. This first church of Jesus Christ was a healing presence in the midst of a broken and an ailing world. This first church of Jesus Christ was highly regarded by all who came into contact with them because they added value to the lives of the people. The Church of Jesus Christ should be adding value to the lives of the people. As I reflect, and hopefully as you reflect on this example, on this passage, I hope and I pray that you will begin to ask God like never before, that he would fill you with his Holy Spirit, that he would manifest his presence and his healing power in your life, in your groups, among the people that you know, that God might manifest his power, his presence, and his glory through you, so that men and women might be saved. I encourage you on this week, as you're going about your daily affairs, living your life, I encourage you to be in touch and be in tune with the Holy Spirit as he identifies those people who are broken and in need of relief. And that you would have the courage, the confidence, and the faith in Jesus Christ to pray for them. Not quietly, not privately, but to walk up and say, God bless you, can I pray for you? What do you need? That your prayer of faith might save the sick, that you might heal the sick, that you might mend the broken hearts through your prayer, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's done. It can be done, saints. I've done it. But for some reason, the Church of Jesus Christ has become so introverted, so self-conscious, so unbold, that our faith profession has become nothing more than words with no demonstration. I used to work downtown Chicago. And after I get off work, I'd be walking to the train station to go back to Indiana. And I would always look for the homeless people, always prayed for the homeless. I'd sit with them and talk with them and hang out with them. I loved it. And a lot of those guys are pretty smart, actually. I'd sit with them and hang out with them and buy them a lunch or whatever. We'd sit there and talk and chat. And I'd pray for them all the time. One morning, I was walking to work. And as I walked along, I'm looking for the homeless people like I always do, my friends, I know them. And a man walks past me, he's carrying a briefcase, he's walking down the street. And the Holy Spirit says to me, "Why did you pass him by? He was the one." And I stopped and looked back, and he's dressed nice. Has his briefcase, going, he's taking care of business, he's accomplished, he's successful. He doesn't need anything. But the Holy Spirit pressed it upon me, and I turned around and started walking really fast and caught up with him and said, "Excuse me, sir, can I pray for you?" And he started crying. He cried and he cried. He told me his story, what had happened to him. And the Holy Spirit taught me a lesson that day. Don't go by what it looks like. Don't go by appearances. The rich and the poor are just as broken. The weak and the strong are just as broken. The educated and the uneducated are just as broken. Be open and available at all times to serve humanity with this special gift of power of the Holy Spirit that is within you. It is your obligation. It is your sacred duty to pray for those, to be in tune and in touch with the Holy Spirit to identify those whom He Himself is calling, and to always be ready to serve. When I was a young minister, my pastor used to say, "Calvin, you're a minister. If you come to church and you're not prepared to serve, then something's wrong. Every time you step out the door, you ought to be ready to serve. Every time you step out your front door, you ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because you never know when God is going to require you to serve someone." We should all always be ready. How do I get ready, Pastor? You get ready through prayer. You get ready through prayer, through submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit each and every day. You get ready by listening and learning to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit at all times, to always be ready, to give an account for what you believe, but also to demonstrate the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our obligation. Not just to sit around and navel gaze and to make ourselves better, but to share this power and this grace that God has given to us with the world. And when we get back to being a helpful and a useful body of believers, then the Church of Jesus Christ will once again be revered, highly regarded, and sought after by the world to help to heal what ails them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, as hesitant as I am, I will ask the question for us all. How do we measure up when compared to your first church? How do we as a collective body of believers compare to the power, the hospitality, the generosity, the sincerity of the first church? How do we measure up to the vision that you have for what a body of believers ought to be? We confess right now, Lord God, that we have not been as faithful or as devoted as we should be. We confess right now that our priorities are not always ordered according to your purposes and your plan, but that our days are so filled with putting out fires that we have very little time to seek you and to serve you, and to serve those around us. That we have been so selfish that we cannot empathize with those who are suffering in our midst. We confess these things because we desire to draw closer to you, to be the vision that you have for your people, so that we might be pleasing in your sight. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Give us the courage and the faith to pray for those who are in need. Give us the discernment of spirits to be able to identify the hurts and the wounds of our brothers and sisters and of fellow humanity. And give us access to the throne of God, so that by your power, we might be able to bring change, relief, help, and hope to those who are broken and bruised in our midst. Make this church a devoted church. Make this church a serious-minded church, a church of disciples, following hard after you and your sacred plan and mission for this world. In Jesus' name.